You have your Bibles, make your way to Romans chapter 1. We are leaving the introductory comments finally and beginning to move into a little bit more of the meat of everything that Paul is going to have for us. I guess I feel like I need a little warning this morning. You know, I never know whether I need to do that or not, but I need to give maybe a little warning to, if you're here and you're not here a lot, or this is your first time here, or you've skipped over and found us on YouTube, you might get an impression of God this morning that may be frightening. And all I've got to say to that is, He's worthy to be wary of. He's worthy not to treat tritely. He is worthy to have holy fear for. And all that we're going to talk about this morning, specifically thinking about the wrath of God, has already been laid upon His Son Jesus. And Jesus has consumed upon Himself the entire weight of everything we're going to describe about God. This wrathful God was fully placed on the man Jesus. And He took the penalty, the price, and the payment, and yes, the wrath of God upon Himself as He suffered and died in our place. And the good news is regardless of who you are today, no one needs to leave here resting under the wrath of God. If you do, you choose to do so. You'll choose to do so. And people do it all the time. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm not trying to coerce you. I'm not trying to guilt you into something today. But I need you to be aware. Because, well, let's just read it and see what we can do with this passage together this morning. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Some of you should be able to quote this verse. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew not God, they did not honor Him. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image and in the form of corruptible men and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God has given them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women to exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They do not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That is a mouthful. A huge mouthful. You say, well, you could have stopped a couple spots. You said amen once. Isn't that when you're supposed to quit? That's not what amen means. I remember when our kids were little and we were, you know, teaching them to pray around the table. And I don't remember which one of them was, but I don't remember who was praying long, but I got a good idea. Somebody was praying a little long and this little voice went, amen, amen, amen. It's like, get this over with. I want to eat. For sake of clarification, the word amen simply means let it be so. It's a stamp that I agree with it, a stamp that I'm standing behind this truth. I'm in agreement with, I'm in full agreement with. So as we get into Romans, we begin to see this. We've talked about the court case, we've talked about the attorney. Now let's talk about the charges that are going to be laid. And we begin with this very general charge at the beginning. Something just summarizing, we see in Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, there is a universal need for righteousness. You say, well, universal sounds like that means we all need it. That's what I meant. We all need righteousness. We're all called to righteousness. And then in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 4 and verse 25, we see how God provides that righteousness. We all need it. God knew it. He provided it. And then in Romans chapter 5 through Romans chapter 8, we get to all the practical implications of righteousness for a person's life. And then in Romans chapter 9 through 11, we get an illustration of how God is working with Israel specifically for their righteousness. And then chapters 12 through chapter 16, God's expectations that are laid upon those who are declared righteous. So as he begins to develop his argument that all humanity needs God's righteousness, Paul starts out in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." We've got ungodliness, unrighteousness, unrighteousness. We've got this general charge that everybody out there is unrighteous. Everybody out there is ungodly. And in that, the wrath of God rests against humanity and indeed against me. Paul has already asserted the centrality of the gospel and the importance of the gospel in verses 16 and 17. He's already talked about that the sinner can be made righteousness through salvation, through Christ, through faith. And I always want to say that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, lest anybody should boast. I always want to keep the verse going. Now, Paul is going to show again and clearly that all people need this gospel that he's just talked about. We all need the gospel. We all need God's righteousness because we are unrighteous. He explains that God's wrath is revealed against all of these things. And one of the expressions that is used here of universal guilt is this idea of suppressing truth in unrighteousness. Now, before we get too far in, I want to make a statement that I think is pretty important. God never condemns without just cause. God never condemns without just cause. You say, well, okay, what does that mean? If you and I stand condemned before God, His declaration of us as unrighteous is 100% valid, 100% truth. He has an absolute cause to declare us unholy unrighteous. He has an absolute claim to it. Why? Because he is fully righteous. Completely righteous in every aspect of who he is. God has never done one thing that violates his character of righteousness. You say, well, Pastor Tim, God's done some things that I don't really agree with. Now, here's where I'm going to get nasty. God doesn't care what you agree with or what I agree with. He cares about his character. Now, that's hard to hear because God's done some things that I don't agree with. There have been people that have gotten diseases that I don't think that's fair. There are people that are struggling with mental health issues that I wish that God would just take away, and I don't think it's right that it's continuing on. There are people who have, even in the last couple of weeks, lost loved ones, and it's just seemingly just, come on, it's just not time. And I understand all those emotions, but that's exactly what they are. They're emotions. And emotions must bow to truth every time. One of the things that when I'm doing counseling that I often will tell to people, it's a classic cognitive behavioral therapy technique, but it's a biblical technique first. And that is, you need to bring these negative thoughts into captivity and put truth in their place. You've got to take those things which are not truth, the feelings that you feel, all of that negativity, and put it in subjection to truth. Most of the time, that results in a positive direction. But sometimes when you and I stand before a holy God, and we must understand just how right he is 100% of the time, it almost scares us. Not like frightening scares us. It's like, okay, what's God going to do next? And this is what I'm going to tell you. God from the beginning has always acted 100% in concert with his character, and it's never going to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And listen, as heavy as that might feel in this moment, please understand that that's a good thing. You don't want a God that changes all the time. You don't want a God that changes his mind just because culture says so. You don't want a God that says, well, you know, it's not that bad. We'll give you a pass on this one. You don't want that kind of God. That kind of God is fickle. And indeed, unfair. See, the problem is we want fairness and God is just. Justice does not imply fairness. Fairness implies some kind of comparative thing. Justice says, okay, Tim's not done. Dave's not. Let me see. Which one gets the better? Who's better? Justice says God's going to give what he's going to give to the individual based on his character and based on that individual and what he's trying to accomplish in them every time. Please don't try to make God fair. Let God be just. And let God be right. Even when you and I don't like it. It's difficult. There's an essential relationship between God's righteousness and his wrath. If God responded to wickedness, to unrighteousness, with no more than some kind of mamsy-pamsy tolerance, his righteousness would be called into question. That which is right necessarily stands over and against and defines, by contrast, that which is wrong. We must recognize that divine wrath is not the same as human wrath. Human wrath is normally self-centered. Example, you're going down the highway, and there's this guy. He's behind you, and you're kind of, and all of a sudden, he just comes in just a little bit close. And your wrath spews itself from its mouth, from your mouth. And your hands are giving all kinds of gestures. Please, no hand signals. You're giving all kinds of comments to this other driver. Why? Because they got in front of you. They messed your speed limit up. They messed your train of thought up. Most of the time when we get wrathful, we don't even really fully know what wrath is. I always thought, you know, man, I want my kids to know what my wrath is. I'm not sure they've ever gotten 100% of it. Titus doesn't agree. See, our wrath most of the time is because you've offended me. You've messed with my life in some way. You've jumped into my world and you're doing something that I don't like. Now, it might be legitimately wrong. It might be legitimately sinful. But our wrath comes out because it affected us. God's wrath is not self-centered. It is not vindictive. It is not intended to harm another. God's wrath is his divine displeasure absolutely 100% with sin. We call it wrath because of characteristics with human wrath. But because it is God's wrath, it can't have any kind of simple qualities to it. It can't have any kind of weird analogies to it. Other words that are used for this wrath is God's indignation. Some will use the phrase divine retribution. Now, speaking in terms of time, God's wrath is primarily kind of an end time kind of situation for us, but it is a present reality. In the end time, we all will stand before the seat of Christ and we all will give account, and we are all going to find out whether or not we are carrying the weight of all of our sinfulness upon ourselves, or is all the weight of our sinfulness been placed on Jesus and we stand not guilty. We stand righteous underneath the wrathful hand of God because of what Jesus did, not because of what we did. But Paul uses a certain phrase here. The wrath of God is constantly being revealed. It's something that's taking place in the present tense. And verses 24 to 32, we'll see how it is operating in the lives of the ungodly. God's present wrath anticipates his final wrath, in which he will completely withdraw himself from that which is unholy. You say, what do you mean? He will take all those who are standing in their own deeds and cast them into hell, where they will burn in torment and darkness for all eternity. Say, Pastor, I don't like that kind of talk. I don't either, but it's true. God's wrath and unrighteousness can't coexist. God's wrath and unholiness cannot coexist. One will extinguish the other, and his wrath always will win out. The wrath of God is being revealed against every sort of godlessness, every sort of unwickedness. All ungodliness, all unrighteousness. A lack of respect for God leads to a lack of justice for all people. If we go down through history demonstrates that nations that have forsaken God lose their concern for the rights of the individual as well. Why is abortion on the rise in our nation? Because we have forsaken God. We don't believe in the wrath of God anymore. We don't believe that God is a holy God. We don't believe that God will judge. And as we have abandoned our view of God's bigness, of God's holiness, of God's awesomeness, then people don't matter anymore either. Down to the least of these. You see, the reality is the rise of abortion in our nation is almost commensurate with the decline of God in our nation. We've pushed God out, so unrighteousness is going to raise its ugly head in all kinds of forms. We're going to take a look at several of those as we work our way through this, but right now we're just looking at a general statement. God's wrath is not uncontrollable, and it's not a destructive emotion. Wrath describes a just and holy response to sin and rebellion. What's it against? All ungodliness and all unrighteousness. It is a just and holy response. From our perspective, shaped in a world that is just infiltrated by sin and injustice, wrath and love kind of seem as polar opposites to us. We don't see how those two things come together. But with our God, they perfectly come together. There's no conflict between the fact that God is a God of great wrath and the fact that that God is also a God of great love. People will do it sometimes with the Old and New Testament. I don't like the Old Testament because that God back there was always angry. I like the New Testament because the New Testament is a God of love. I got news for you. He's the same God. He is same, wholly loving and wholly wrathful at the same time, and it blows our minds, and it should, because we can't comprehend it. Because we're not made to comprehend it. We're human beings. We desire to understand it more. Most human beings know that there's something wrong in this world. And there are, I would like to say, a decent number of people who would like to see that change. You say, well, I don't know how that works out, Pastor. I mean, look at the way we are. Yeah, let me explain it to you this way. Look at the different multiplicity of religions that pop up all over the place. All kinds of different belief systems, all different things, trying to appease the wrath of God in ways that he didn't design. Human effort, human ritual, and indeed up into human sacrifice. Humanity comes up with a variety of logically incompatible solutions to right the wrongs. One commentator said it this way: to deny or minimize God's wrath is to obscure what he revealed in the death of his son who bore God's wrath in our place. You want to know what the wrath of God looks like? Go back to Calvary. Go back to what Jesus went through. That was the wrath of God poured out without restraint on the only one who could handle it. Jesus, the Son of the living God, who did no wrong, who was 100% holy, who was 100% righteous. When that moment, one of the most frightening statements in all of Scripture to me happens around the crucifixion. And that is when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You say, he was dying. Of course he felt that way. Listen to me. In that moment, the entire wrath of God rested on Jesus, and for the first time in all eternity, the Father could not look at the Son. Could not look at him. Equal in every way, but he could not. Because in that moment, the wrath of God rests. Every sin of every human, of every time period, weighed upon Jesus. You and I don't know what that wrath looks like. We try. We try to gather around a communion table and remember our Lord's broken body and our Lord's shed blood. We have our Good Friday or Maundy Thursday moments where we're trying to grapple with what happened in that moment. But the only time any human being will ever experience the complete wrath of God is in eternity, when he will be separated from God and everyone else. You say, Pastor, you really believe all that stuff? It's in there. I believe it. I don't understand it. I don't understand what it's going to look like. But I know one thing. I can thank God that I'm not going to be there. Not because I don't deserve it, but because Jesus paid the price for me. Jesus paid the price for me. The wrath that I deserved was poured out upon Jesus. And when by faith I say to him, God, I receive Jesus' gift. I accept what he has done. I repent of who I am. And I want to change directions because of what Jesus has done. We are translated into another reality. A reality where righteousness becomes possible even on this planet. Up until that point, you couldn't produce anything righteous. You see, until you come to know Jesus as your Savior, you might do some quote-unquote moral things or quote-unquote good, but there's nothing righteous coming out of you. It is when Jesus comes in on the inside and transforms us from the inside out that righteousness becomes a possibility in the life of a believer. You say, Pastor, I know this list you just read down through, you read through those lists, and there are a lot of Christians that are doing all that stuff. Yep. Unfortunately, that's true. You say, Pastor, are they going to get by with it? Nope. Well, it doesn't look like it. Doesn't look like anything's happening to them. You don't know that. I don't know that. See, it's our vindictive nature that says, see what they're doing over there? Tommy hit me. Put him in timeout. But you don't know what's going on that side. I don't want to overstate it nor understate it this morning. I wish I could tell you how big of a weight I feel on my chest today. Because I can't adequately describe the wrath of God to you. I have no words. And I'm not trying to scare you. That's not the purpose. My intent is for you and I to both understand something. If you are here this morning without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the full weight of that wrath rests on you right now. And if you leave this life now, or if Jesus comes back and you're left in that state, you will bear the wrath of God for all eternity. But God demonstrated his love towards us in that while you and I were in the very act of doing what he said not to, doing the very things that he died for, Christ died for us. Amen. And if you're here this morning and you are in Christ today, you and I need to get a brand new look into God's holiness this morning and be a whole lot more grateful for the salvation that has been given to us, for the wrath that has been removed from us. And when you sing a song like Victory in Jesus, or you sing a song about salvation, it should come from a whole nother plane within you. Because you and I should understand fully how holy, how righteous God is, and what we deserve.
It's hot in here. And I got a big poofy shirt on, so I didn't want to take my jacket off. See, my wife put me in one of these floofy things this morning. She said, but it's soft. It feels good. It is. And that was for free. Look at the end of verse 18. Verse 18, in some ways, is the topic sentence for this whole section, and it stands as a contrast to verses 16 and 17. The continuation, this being revealed thing, this godlessness, this lack of reverence for God, a lack of reverence for God always leads to unrighteousness. A lack of reverence for who God is and everything that he stands for leads to sinful behaviors. We're going to see that play out as we unfold this. You and I will be able to understand a little better, not fully, but a little better, why the world does the things it does as we get through this passage. This idea of not giving God his reverence, the posture that we should take before him, will lead to a continual suppressing or holding down of the truth. Going to push truth down. And it will play itself out not just to push God's truth down, but it'll be concerning God and concerning men. People had God's truth, but they suppressed it and refused to listen to it. And they do this in an attitude of unrighteousness or in an attitude of wickedness. When did we change the definition of truth? Truth is that which is true for all people, all times, in all situations. When did we change the definition of truth? Well, our unrighteousness seems to have changed the definition of truth. But truth hasn't changed. We have just suppressed the truth. This idea of pushing down is a very, very interesting thought in my brain. Truth cannot be changed, but it indeed can be stifled and held down in a person's life. Think of it this way. This is a poor illustration, but it's the only one I could come up with. You push that little clown down inside that little box. You push him down in there. And Jack goes down in the box. And there's a spring inside there. And you hold it down so that you can get that lid on there quick enough. And you hope the little latch on the lid works. Because if you don't immediately, it pops out. And you hope that it holds like that, and you, like the crank, begin to play your life the way you want to. Music, laughter, whatever. You keep cranking that life the way you want to, the way you see fit, what you think, and how you think truth should fit, and the whole time it's being held down. But hear me, it will not be held down forever. God's truth will spring out. And when truth comes up against unrighteousness, all that's left is judgment. The progression of those who suppress truth in unrighteousness basically shows that God is justified in judging the unrighteous. All have sinned and fallen short of God's holy standard. The wages of that, what we deserve, what we earn, is death. Whether or not we suppress that truth or not, We're all guilty.
James explains it in James chapter 2, that as a person's guilty of breaking one of God's commandments, he's guilty of breaking all of them and deserving of the full weight of God's wrath.
I told you before, the Jews have 600 plus commandments. What if we just bring it down to 10? How'd you do with those?
And remember, it's not just about actions. It's about attitudes and thoughts.
Gets kind of nibby, doesn't it? Gets right up in there where you don't want it to get.
Thankfully, Paul does not stop at affirming the guilt of those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Paul does explain the extent of sin and the extent of unrighteousness as universal, but he also adds the reality, the truth, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that all can be declared righteousness. All can have the whole wrath of God taken off of them and placed upon Jesus by believing in Him. We've all earned the wages of sin. We all deserve to die, but we can receive the free gift of God. But Paul is talking way more than just physical death. We've been looking at Adam and Eve on Sunday nights, Genesis chapter 3, trying to figure out whose fault it was. Was it Adam's or was it Eve's? And we've been pretty good at offending both the masculine and the feminine beings that are here on Sunday nights. I get in trouble when I say something that sort of crosses over that line, you know. I'm not saying it on a Sunday morning. There's too many of you. On Sunday night, I can get by with it. I don't have as many people throw stuff at me. Sunday morning, I might get hurt. When Adam sinned, the consequence of his sin, which we've not looked at, was he was separated from God. What separated God and Adam? God's wrath, God's holiness. That's what the problem was. The minute Adam sinned, he was already dealing with the consequences. He was hiding. Instinctually, he knew that something had changed. Something was different. How much Adam knew, I don't know for sure. But I do know that what he knew, that he had not done what God said. And he was living in that new reality. And because Adam is the representative of the entire human race, you want a good quote-unquote theological term, he's in the position of federal headship. And because of Adam, every man, woman, boy, and girl born on this planet is born in sin. Nobody gets a free pass.
Well, that's not fair.
God's not fair. God is just. And one of the greatest things that I cling to when I'm looking at passages like this is part of the quote-unquote reason, and I'm being very light with that term, that all this was allowed to happen, because the greatest way God could reveal His character was allowing His Son to die in our place. That's the ultimate revelation of who God is. See, God is not willing that any should perish, any should sit and live under the wrath of God, but that all should come to repentance. And I want to be very, very careful for just a minute here as we wrap this section up, sort of. I'm not talking about somebody who, quote unquote, prays a prayer, signs a card, raises a hand. I'm not talking about that. I'm not diminishing it, but I'm not talking about that. There is something that has to change in our very being when we come to God to receive His free gift of salvation. Yes,
it has to be an acknowledgement of what I am, a sinner, fully deserving of the whole wrath of God.
You said, Pastor, I'm not that bad. Did you hear the qualifier you just added? You said not that bad. Compared to what?
We're comparing it against God, the holy creator of the universe. Every man, woman, boy, or girl is deserving of the whole wrath of God. We are sinners.
And yes, we must believe that Jesus came, lived, died, was buried, and rose again.
And then there is something that we don't fully understand because it's by faith. It's described as believing. It's described as faith. It's described as confessing. We use a lot of terminology for it. The terminology is not important. But one of the things that I try to say, I don't always do it, and every time I forget, I get beat myself up. Because I don't want anybody to get the idea that this idea of salvation is something just fun. This isn't a get-out-of-hell-free card type experience.
So I come to God, I admit that I'm a sinner, I believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and by faith, I ask God to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins, and here's the part that I try to always illustrate, and take over. You've got to give God everything.
You say, but Pastor, I'm going to take some of it back. He knows that.
But at the moment of salvation, you have to give Him everything.
Absolute control. That's repentance. Changing direction. Not just because other people are watching, because something different has taken place on the inside. Not because you prayed a prayer, walked an aisle, signed a card, but because something took place on the inside and it will live itself out on the outside. Not perfectly.
We wish that it lived itself out perfectly.
I wish that it worked it out. But even as Austin read this morning in Romans 6, he's working this out for our sanctification. We're not slaves to unrighteousness anymore. We should consider ourselves slaves to righteousness.
You've been set free from the evil taskmaster of wrath and have been delivered and put yourself willingly under the leadership of the one who loved you and gave himself for you.
You see, part of the problem in the average Christian life is the last part of verse 18 is true in our lives more than we'd like to admit. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We know what we should do. Paul said it great. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I'm not supposed to do, those are the things I do. Why does that happen? Because we suppress truth. We suppress what God has said.
You say, Pastor, are you trying to tell me that if we would just let God's truth reign in all of our life, that things would be better?
Yep.
At least between you and God.
My message this morning nowhere near lands up to the quality or the severity of sinners in the hands of an angry God.
If you've never read that, I would encourage you to do it sometime.
It's an incredible sermon
about the sinfulness of mankind, the holiness of God, and where we stand in between.
But while God does and can have holy anger at unrighteousness, He also can and does have holy love and forgiveness for those who will receive it.
If the wrath of God feels heavy to you this morning, let Jesus lift the weight.
He wants to, desires to, and will carry the weight of God's wrath in your place. And every child of God in this room, you've made sure of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You are not under the wrath of God, but you are resting safely under the blood of Jesus. You and I should have a whole greater gratitude for what Jesus has done when we compare it to the wrath of God we deserve. Remember, as the prophet went into the Holy of Holies and saw everything, what did he say? Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. This was the prophet. This was the called one for that generation, that time period. This was the holier one, if you will, supposed to be. Your salvation, my salvation, was not cheap. Let's not treat it that way. Let's relish that the weight has been lifted because of Jesus. And let that change every day forward. Say, Pastor, it's thick in here. It's heavy in here. Yeah, I warned you. I gave my warning statement way back at the beginning. You say, well, can't you give us something lighthearted to get us out of here? No. The only lighthearted thing I'm going to give you this morning is the same thing that I give you every week. If you're here without Jesus Christ and you don't know him, you do not have to continue in the wrath of God. You can continue in the forgiveness of God today. You can receive him as Savior and Lord of your life. You don't have to live in that wrath. And for every child of God, in a moment as we sing, you should somewhere deep within you relish the gift of salvation that took the full weight of God's wrath off of you. And it should, I don't know what it'll do in you, but it should do something. Everybody's a little bit different, little different responses. Maybe you'll be like the prophet and falling on your knees. Maybe you'll be with hands lifted up in joy. Maybe there's tears. Maybe there's just a solemnness. Maybe there's a quietness. Maybe there's a smile that just the joy that Jesus has taken. I'm not caring about the expression that comes out. I want us to get a brand new perspective this morning. As we move forward from this, we're going to look at why the world is the mess that it's in. Everybody's been trying to hear why people are like this. Paul tells us why people are like it. And there's a lot in the list. I don't know if you noticed that list towards the end there. All those, they even threw disobedience to parents in there. Yeah. There was a big list. God is going to, through Paul, explain why all of that has been going on. But it starts with a suppression of truth. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, you may be tempted to suppress the truth. Well, I'm not that bad. I'll be okay. Listen, you don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. You don't have a guarantee you're going to make it home today. You're just trying to scare me. No, I just have to plead with you. If you walk out of here today and you enter into eternity without Jesus, you will do so with the full weight of God's wrath bearing down on you for all eternity. But you don't have to. Would you stand together with me? God, I pray that I've said what you wanted to say and didn't say anything I shouldn't have. This is such a weighty topic. And I sense amongst my brothers and sisters this morning a grasping of that weight. And all we can say is thank you. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for taking the wrath off of us. Thank you that I am not a child of wrath any longer, but I'm a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But God, I pray for the one that might be here today who doesn't know you, They've been making excuses. They've been holding up their church attendance or a baptism certificate or something, but they've never genuinely received you as Savior and Lord of their life. God, by your Holy Spirit, speak to them today. And please, Father, do not let them suppress the truth. God, I pray that there'll be no excuses in this room today. Only an open admission that you are God. You are God alone. And I will bow beneath the truth that you have revealed to us. Speak, Father, as we sing, as we contemplate this weighty topic. God, I pray that you would enrich our understanding of just how deep the grace of God is, comparing it to the depth of the wrath that is also perfectly wrapped up within it. Thank you for what you have done and what you're going to do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.